And so we're going to be in John 12 today. I want to just say something before we get going. It's so good to hear what Gary has just shared with us about the advancement of the gospel as Emily prayed. People say the church is dead, especially in Europe, and it's not. It's not. Christ is doing a work. Christ is advancing his kingdom. So we just thank God for that. Another thing I want to say before we get going today is that if you're a member of Cornerstone Church, I would really urge you to be here next Sunday. We are, in the next few weeks, going to be electing deacons. And so if you're a member here, please be here next Sunday and get that out amongst the membership. Tell them about it, because next Sunday we're going to be looking at deacons, the qualifications of deacons, and the process that we're going to go through to appoint deacons. And so if you're a member, and if you are in contact with any members during the week, please tell them to be here next Sunday, if at all possible. But today we're in John 12. John 12, verse 1. Let me read from God's Word. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment and made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it. For the day of my burial, for the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And this is where we're going to end our reading today. I have used the phrase recently, something is only worth what it's worth depending on how much someone is going to pay for it. It's only worth what you're willing to pay for it. And I'm sure you know that phrase. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. I used it in a meeting that we were having recently. And it's true. Something is only worth the amount that we are willing to pay for it. There's a theory in philosophy called the value to worth theory. And that theory goes along the lines of exactly what I just said. Think about this with me for a second. Think about some of the things that we need in life daily that are vitally important to us and we couldn't do without them. What are some of those things? Well, one of those things is water. None of us could do without water. And yet water is a reasonably cheap thing to acquire. You can go down to the Milestone or you can go down to the shops, you can buy a 2-litre bottle for one something. It's reasonably cheap. Julie's looking at me strange now because she reckons that I don't know the price of that. That's exactly what she's thinking. I knew that. But I do. Apparently you can get them for 99p. Some places, is that right? 48? You're joking. See? Good work. Cheap. See? There you go. Prove my point. Cheap and readily available. Not too hard to acquire. What about a diamond? A diamond is a lot more expensive than water. Now, why would that be? Why would a diamond be a lot more expensive than water? The diamond is a lot more expensive than water because of the amount of toil and effort that goes into producing a diamond. That's why it is so much more expensive. Adam Smith, on this theory in his book, says the real price of everything, what everything really costs to the man who wants to acquire it, is the toil and trouble of acquiring it. So it is, folks, with discipleship. So it is with our walk with Jesus. Our discipleship will cost us something. Our following Jesus will cost us something. C.S. Lewis compared discipleship like when he was a child going to his mother with a toothache. And he said he would go to his mother with a toothache and his mother would give him something for the pain. But he knew that to get the pain completely sorted out, he was going to have to go to the dentist. And he also knew, as he puts it, if you go to those dentists, give them an inch and they'll take a mile. He says, once they get in there, they will start messing about with other teeth and they'll start fixing other teeth and you'll be back for weeks, you'll come back and you think you only had a wee toothache and you'll be back and back and back until they get everything sorted out. C.S. Lewis said, that's like our discipleship. When we come to Jesus, maybe with one thing that we think is wrong with us, maybe we come to Jesus and we think he's going to sort out our pride. Maybe we come to Jesus and we think he's going to sort out our foul mouth. Maybe we come to Jesus and we think he's going to sort this or that. But when we give our lives completely to Jesus, he leaves no stone unturned until we are made into the image of Christ. And just like the dentist, that will cause pain on occasion. And just like the dentist, that will cause discomfort on occasion. But Jesus, in our discipleship, will leave no stone unturned until we are conformed into the image of his beautiful Son. And so we're thankful for that, actually, but sometimes there's a cost. There is a cost in following Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 14, there's a cost in following me. And hopefully what we will see today as we look at this passage where Mary anoints the feet of Jesus, we will see the beautiful cost that Mary was willing to pay to her Savior. The context here of what's going on in John 12, if you look back at chapter 11, you'll see the context of what has happened. If you look back there, you will see some of the most tender verses in Scripture when Jesus is with his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And it says that Jesus loved them. He loved them. We also see that Lazarus, in chapter 11, takes unwell and dies. And at that stage, Jesus is not with him. The two sisters are with him. And again, as I say, we see some of the most tender verses in Scripture where Jesus has so much compassion for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that we get the smallest verse in the Bible there, Jesus wept. Jesus shed tears over his dear friend Lazarus. He was so compassionate and he loved them so much. But Jesus, having compassion on him, raised him from the dead. Literally, he was dead and Jesus raised him to life. And there was so much celebration in the home when Lazarus was raised again. And then after that, Jesus and his disciples go away for a period of time. And then in chapter 12, they come back to where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are. And that's where we jump into this scene today. And we read here, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was. And so the first thing I really want to mention today, the first point of today's sermon is this. From this passage, we can determine that the resurrection is real. The resurrection is real. Think about it here. Jesus is sitting eating with a group of friends and Lazarus is among them as if it was just normal. As if it was just a normal thing. And they're sitting around having a meal. And I think it would have been so cool to be around that table. You think about it. You think about all those guys reclining at the table. Oh, there's Peter, Andrew, Matthew, Jesus. Oh, the dead guy that Jesus raised to life a couple of weeks ago. He's there too. That would have been just mind-blowing. But folks, what this proves is that the resurrection is real. The resurrection is real. It's proof All the proof that's here in John 12 of the resurrection exists in the exact same way as the proof exists for Jesus' resurrection. He came back, he ate with his friends, he spent time with his friends, and all these are historical facts. Historical facts. And so if you're in here today and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're maybe thinking, well, I don't really buy the resurrection. Like, what's the story with that? The story with that is that these are historical facts. Lazarus, who was dead, was sitting eating with his friends and Jesus. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, came back and sat and ate with his friends. Jesse Ryle says this about the resurrection in this particular. If we believe that Lazarus was rose again, we need not doubt that Jesus rose again also. And if we believe that Jesus rose again, we need not doubt his messiahship and the reality of the acceptance as our mediator and the certainty of our own resurrection. The certainty of our own resurrection. Folks, if you are a follower of Jesus, you will be raised to life. Death has no hold on you. That's where we get our assurance from. That's where we get our assurance from. We don't get our assurance from our experiences. If we just got our assurance that we can definitely know that we're saved, we can definitely know that we're going to be with God, we can definitely know that we're going to be His, if we just went on our experiences and judged on that, well, there's days that I don't feel like that at all. There's days that I don't feel that I will be resurrected. There's days that I don't feel that I'm walking a resurrection life right now. But what we do in that instance is we look at what His Word says. And if we look at Romans 8, 28 to 30, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to His purposes. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. That is the resurrection. And so we have concrete on the word. We stand on concrete, which is the word of God, knowing that we will be raised. Don't judge these things on your experiences. Judge them on what the word of God says. And so we see here very clearly Lazarus raised from the dead. And we see Jesus raised from the dead. And if you are in Christ, you will be raised from the dead. Death has no hold on you. And so it's with that promise in full view that we are going to be raised. We move on in the story. And we move on here to what Mary actually does in this story. And how much it costs her. God calls us. When God calls you and God saves you, that is a gift of free grace. It is a gift of free grace. That comes to us freely. There is nothing we can do to earn that. There's nothing we can pull ourselves up with the bootstraps to get back into His favor. We know this. We know it's free. But there is a cost, folks, to our discipleship. There is a cost to our discipleship. And so Mary here gets up from wherever she has been. She comes to the feet of Jesus and she anoints His feet with this precious ointment. I want to show a picture here again of, I think I have it, because it's so important that we get to see the picture of what was going on. I've said this before in here, that we think when we think of reclining at the table, we think of chairs and we think of a table. And that's not the way it was. This is the way it was. There would have been a slightly raised area and the disciples would have all been lying down it, leaning on one arm with their feet pointing outwards from this raised area. And so Mary comes to the feet of Jesus and she wants to anoint the feet of her Savior. So here we have the disciples gathered, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. And Mary proceeds with this lavish expression of love towards her Savior. The text says, Mary, therefore. Now, good Cornerstone folk. When we see a therefore in Scripture, what do we ask? What's it there for? Yes! What's it there for? So, 4 years are not wasted. Brilliant. Once we see a therefore, we ask what it's there for. And when you see the text here, I'm going to suggest The motive behind what Mary does is twofold. The motive behind why she gets up, takes this expensive ointment, and goes to the feet of our Savior, the motive behind it is twofold. Folks, I don't want to just ever dwell on the fact that she put oil on Jesus' feet. We got to go deeper than that. We got to get to the heart of why she did that. Because if we just come in here today and go, all right, well, Mary put an expensive ointment on Jesus' feet, we must do that too. We must give up. We must sacrifice. We must do this here. Do you know how long that's going to last? Probably last till you're out through the door. But if our motives are not changed, if we don't see the heart behind why Mary does what she does, and then we pray into that and we seek the same heart, we will never change. We will never sacrifice like Mary is able to sacrifice here. And so what are the motives? We need to look at the passage. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Lazarus was reclining at the table. I think it's pretty clear from that the two reasons why Mary does what she does. The first reason is this. She is so thankful. So thankful that she is sitting at this table and looking into her brother's eyes who was raised from the dead. She is so thankful. So thankful. Twice it says there, Lazarus, who was at the table. It seems pretty logical that when we get the therefore and we think of the thankful heart that came from Mary into this, Mary performs this act, this costly act of anointing Jesus' feet. So the first reason is that she is so thankful that she is looking into her brother's eyes who was raised from the dead. The second reason is this. The second reason why Mary gets up, goes to Jesus' feet and anoints his feet is this. She simply loves the fact that Jesus is with them. That Jesus is there. She is so delighted that Jesus' presence is around that table. She loves the fact that he's there with them. Is there anybody in your life where you just love being around them? You just love when they're there. You just love it. They bring life. They speak life into you and they're a joy to be around. I'm guessing that's how Mary felt about Jesus. That she just loved being around him. She loved that he was there. She loved his presence there with them. And so those are the two things. She delighted in the fact that her brother had been raised from the dead. And she also delighted in the fact that Jesus was simply there. That was her two motivations. And if you've heard this passage preached before, you've probably heard it majored on the ointment somewhat. The cost of the ointment. You know, what it was, what sort of ointment it was, what sort of, where it came from, blah, blah, blah. I think I've even done a wee bit on this before, where the ointment came from, how costly it was. And Jesse Ryle says, really? It doesn't matter. All we know is that it was expensive. He says, it is enough for us to know that it was something very valuable and costly. And that's all we need to know. That's all we need to know. All we need to know is that this cost, Mary. This was highly, highly valuable stuff. And the two motivations, thankful that Lazarus has been raised and thankful for the presence of Jesus there. And I want to ask us as followers of Christ in this room, are we thankful that this is our story also? Do you know that your story is Lazarus' story? Follower of Christ, do you know that your story is Lazarus' story? You have been raised from the dead. Scripture doesn't say we were spiritually just awkward and we didn't have all things figured out and we didn't just get it together in time and so therefore Jesus came and gave us a bit of a hand. No, he doesn't say that. He says that we were spiritually dead in our sin and Jesus raised us to life. Lazarus' story is your story. And I want to ask us the question, are we thankful for that story? Are we thankful that Jesus has raised us to life? Like if you imagine, we don't want this to happen, but imagine it did. Someone in our gathering this morning died. We've had loads of things happen in our gatherings. We haven't just went there yet. But we're all getting older. Who knows? Right, so you imagine someone dies in our gathering. And some one of you come over and raise that person to life. What are we all going to do? We are all going to fall on our knees and thank you and ask, what can we do to repay? That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. And I just want to ask us the question, are we thankful that Jesus has raised us from the dead and given us life? He has raised us. The response that Mary gives of just pouring it all out should be our response too. Should be our response too. And the second motive is that the fact that she just loved the presence of Jesus with her. And she wanted to demonstrate that love for him. Again, I think sometimes that we are just so blind to the fact that Jesus has raised us from the life, raised us from the dead, given us life, but also given us his presence through the person and power of the Holy Spirit. We are not left as orphans. He empowers us. He gives us his presence. So we have the presence of Jesus every bit as much as Mary and Lazarus had the presence of Jesus that day. Often we just walk around blind to it. Blind to it. Are we thankful? And do we show it? Do we show it? Folks, Mary's love and thankfulness to Jesus, for one, raising her brother from the dead, and two, presencing himself with her, cost her. In Mary's case, it was financial. In Mary's case, it was financial. There was great financial cost to what she did. But for the saints throughout the years, the cost has been innumerable amount of things. The cost has been relationships. The cost has been reputation. The cost has been whatever, 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 whatever. You can name it. The cost for following Jesus down through the centuries has been a high cost. We think of these men who were sitting around the table here. And we think of the cost that they paid for the discipleship to Jesus. And they paid with their lives. Think of the Apostle John who wrote this book. Boiled in oil. And that didn't do it. So they shipped him off to an island where he would spend the rest of his days. A high cost for following Jesus. A high cost. I want to ask you a question. I want to ask me a question. What has it ever cost you to follow Jesus? What has it ever cost you to follow Jesus? If we answer that question, if we look at that question honestly within our own hearts, and we can say that I don't think it has ever cost me anything to follow Jesus, I would gently say, I don't think you're following the real Jesus. I don't think you're following the real Jesus. Following the Jesus of the Bible will cost us. It will cost us. Ed Welch says, some of us would rather die for Jesus than live for Jesus. Some of us would rather die for Jesus because it would be so much easier than actually just live our daily lives for Jesus. Is that the case for you? Is it the case for me? What is it costing to follow Jesus? The last thing we see here, folks, in this passage, is that not all those who look like disciples are disciples. Not all those who look like disciples are disciples. Real discipleship gives. Mary here is a disciple and she gives. Real discipleship gives. False discipleship consumes. False discipleship consumes. False discipleship is that it's all about me. False discipleship is, as we see here from Judas, is about what I can get from it. What are you going to do for me? How can you meet my felt needs? What are you going to do? How are you going to support me? We see here that real discipleship is the opposite of that, when Mary just gives. She gives. Judas is concerned with himself. Mary is concerned with her Savior. Judas has been with Jesus from the start. And I was reading this week and it blew me away. Augustine said, one of the early church fathers said, Judas was false from the beginning. He was present at the institution of the Lord's Supper and he was a communicant. Let me say that again. Judas was false from the beginning. He was present at the institution of the Lord's Supper and he was a communicant. Folks, being in here this morning, singing songs, coming forward, taking communion even, is no guarantee of our discipleship. No guarantee of our discipleship. Our guarantee of our discipleship is that we have repented of sin. We've turned to Jesus. We trust in Jesus. We trust in his finished work on the cross. We know that our affections and our desires are for Jesus. We love Jesus. That's how you know you're a disciple. None of these things matter. It is what is in your heart that guarantees that you're a disciple. That's what guarantees our discipleship. Our affections are for him and for his kingdom and not for ourselves. It's obvious here that Judas really was only ever concerned about himself. John calls him a thief. It's harsh. And he says the only reason he complains about the money not being given to the poor is the fact that he controlled the money bag. And he knows if the ointment had been sold for the poor, the money would have been put in the money bag. And who's in control of the money bag? Judas. And what would he have done with that? He would have took it for his own gain. Folks, we really, really, really need to examine ourselves. Are we legit? Are we the real deal? Are we the real thing? Are we disciples of Jesus? Or are we messing around? Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves." This is exactly what Judas was. "And you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Judas was a false prophet and a wolf. Folks, I really believe in the days that we are in, we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see who are genuine and to see who are wolves. And only the Holy Spirit can discern that. Only the Holy Spirit can discern. It is on my heart all week this week that there will be those in here today who think they're followers of Jesus, and they're not. There are some of us in here today, and we think we are following Jesus, and we are not. Folks, there is a cost to our discipleship. Jesus made it very clear. I want to finish today by saying this, though. While there is a cost to our discipleship cost Jesus everything. Though there is a cost to our discipleship, you need to discern that for yourself. I can't discern that for you. Only you can do that. Where are you paying the cost? Where are you paying the price right now for following Jesus? but our discipleship costs, but he paid the ultimate cost so that we could be disciples. And that's where we are going to land today, on that alone. Because if we ever start to think that we can do something to get that, if we can just do something else, if we can come here and we can take communion, or we can sing songs, or we can look the part, if we ever start to think that, we are mistaken. Our salvation is by grace and grace alone. Grace and grace alone. A free gift that Jesus bought on the cross. Tonight at Kingsmen, we are going to look at the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross. That's all we're going to look at tonight. And I've been studying that this week, and again, it has broken my heart to see the price that the Savior paid for us. Spurgeon was asked if he could sum up his theology, how would he do it? And he said he could do it in four words. Jesus Christ, not five. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. That's it. He paid a great price so that you could be brought into the family of God, so that I could be brought into the family of God. And if he paid that great price, what are we willing to pay to love and follow him? Again, there's an invitation here today for those who don't know Jesus. That price was paid for you. You can come to him today and you can know your sins forgiven, and you can know what it's like to be free. And you can know what it's like not to carry the weight and guilt and shame of sin. The free offer of salvation is pushed out again in front of you. Christ on the cross. Paul said, I resolve to know nothing, only Christ and him crucified. And so that's where I want to finish today, folks. I want to finish with Christ and him crucified, paying the ultimate price for our discipleship. And as we have communion, and as we reflect on what we've just said, let's worship him for the God that he is. As we think about those things that Mary thought about, the fact that your story is, Lazarus' story is your story. You have been raised from death to life. We're going to sing a song here in a minute, and it's going to say, you're free. Don't half-heartedly sing that. Don't half-heartedly sing that. If you're free and you know you're free, what did we say a couple of weeks ago? Half of us friends should know by the volume that's coming out of this place. We're free. Are we thankful that he has raised us from the dead? And he is here with us now. Are we thankful that his presence is so beautifully amongst us? I'm going to ask Marcus and the guys to come forward. I'm going to pray. And I want us just to focus for a moment. Just take a moment and think about the price that was paid for your discipleship so that you could be brought into the family of God. You know you, and you know your sinful heart, and I know me, and I know my sinful heart, and you have been brought into the family of God. His love and his affection and his devotion rests on you. Give thanks. Give thanks. Let's just take a moment and pray. And then I'll lead us in communion. the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth say these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, help us to remember Jesus. Holy Spirit, bring Jesus now to our minds. Help us consider the great cost of his body, which was broken. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring to our minds the blood of Jesus, please. Please bring that into our minds now, Holy Spirit, and we may see the blood of Jesus covering us. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, I thank you that someday Jesus is going to break through those clouds and come back. Father, thank you for your beautiful Son. Thank you for his obedience to you. Thank you that he took the cross, and he took the shame, and he took the guilt in our place. His beautiful name, I pray.